Good morning.
Oh, that was terrible. It's terrible. It's not often the pastor can stand up here and say something's terrible, but that was terrible. So let's try that again. Good morning. Yes, we should be a little more enthusiastic because typically if I'm up here, that means you guys are going to lunch early. Yes, thank you. Over 2 months probably. I don't think I've preached since before Thanksgiving. As many of you know, the wonderful COVID or Rona, as some people affectionately refer it to, caught up with my family. And we were in quarantine at the beginning of December. And so, like every good pandemic, you know, I couldn't have gotten it at the same time as everybody else. And so, stayed home, quarantined, several tests, never got it, went back to work. And 2022 came, and I was blessed on New Year's Day to wake up with a horrible fever and feeling like a truck hit me. So that's how I started my new year. Back to quarantine again, I went I didn't have to quarantine for 10 days. Now you only have to do that for 5 days. So, you know, back into quarantine, feeling better, still have a little bit of a cough, but on medication and things for that. But excited to be back here and to be preaching again. And so we'll be in 2 Samuel 6. So if you have a Bible apps, I know we don't have the books in front of you, but or Google on your phone, you can, sorry, I set my watch off. you can look that up, 2 Samuel 6, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 9. And it reads something like this. David, again, brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. And he and all his men went to Baal in Judah to bring up the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the Ark. They set the Ark on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Aho, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it. And Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all the Israelites were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with harps, lyres, timbrels, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark, and because the oxen had stumbled, the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the covenant remained in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this moment. And God, as has already been prayed, and God has already been established through our worship, God, that you are here in this place with us. And God, we can't fathom how deep and wide you are, God, your love is for us. And so, God, we're asking in the few minutes that we have remaining, God, would you continue to dwell with us in this moment? Would you help us to unpack what this scripture has to say to us about living in the presence of God? Would you help us to hear something afresh and anew from you? Not because I typed it on a page to read it or to talk about it this morning, but God, because we truly believe that you are here with us this morning and it's you that has something to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I may have told this story before, but what's not a good sermon without an embarrassing story about the person who's preaching? And so when I was in high school, I went to a Nazarene church here in Venice. It's where, since I was in third grade, something like that, it's where we went. Some of our neighbors drug us along, and so that's where we went. And so now, fast forward, excuse me, several years later into the future, I'm now like a junior or a sophomore, I think, in high school. And so I've aged a little bit, and I understand church culture and what's expected of you. And so where would you find any good teenage guy who's good friends the youth pastor's son on a Sunday morning, but sitting in the front row of church, right? No, that's not where I was on this particular Sunday. I was outside. Strike number one. I was outside doing what most normal teenagers do, and I was having a marshmallow peep war. And that sounds exactly like what it is. I was throwing marshmallow peeps and having marshmallow peeps be thrown at me. Seems pretty logical, right? On a Sunday morning when the sermon is going on, we were there for worship and now we're outside. And so, you know, every good teenager, you know, what do you need to make a marshmallow peep war exciting? But somebody's car, right? And so my friend was standing in his sister's car, who was the daughter of the youth pastor, and she was driving the car back and forth in the parking lot, and they were trying to hit me and other people with marshmallow peeps. And so they got down to what I'm guessing was probably the last pack of marshmallow peeps, and they threw the pack at me like a frisbee and hit me. And so my last-ditch effort in you know, to make something magical happen, I took off chasing a car through the parking lot. Seems like a good idea. I was running, and if you've never seen me, I'm pretty quick for a big guy, but I took that pack of marshmallow peeps that I had kind of caught in the chest, and I launched it like a frisbee, and I hit my friend standing in the sunroof of his sister's car, and I was so excited. Well, we were getting ready to pass in front of the sanctuary where people could probably see what we were doing, and so I decided that I would slow down this freight train to an appropriate speed and not get caught. In so doing, I rolled my right ankle. With my very next step of my left foot, because I'm slowing down and taking shorter strides, I stepped on my right ankle. As you can imagine what happened next, I became laid out on the floor right in front of the sanctuary. And so here I am. If you've never been to the Nazarene Church in Venice for the symphony or anything like that, their worship center has a big double set of glass doors in the front and a big arch that you can drive your car through. And so it's a big front glass window and anybody in the lobby can see you. And so there I am laid on the ground and in a lot of pain and I can't go anywhere because my ankle hurts. And so I did what every good, strong man does and I sat there and I cried. yeah. And my friends, you know, they drove their car down, and I don't think they really knew what was going on, but I had to have been there what felt like an eternity, but only a few minutes, and out walks the youth pastor. And he wanted to know what was going on. I had kind of collected myself by that point, and I said, I hurt my foot, you know, probably should have been in church. And he did what every good youth pastor does, or every good older man does to a teenage boy, and he said, get up, you're fine. And so so I got up and I limped and I couldn't make it very far. And my mom came out and I just lost it. You know, I was in pain. She took my shoe off. My foot was the size of a bruised grapefruit. And so I went to the hospital and I wound up breaking my ankle, breaking my own ankle, which is an impressive feat to do, right? And I tell this story because number one, it's pretty funny. It's led to a lot of teasing over my lifetime. I've told it to the youth. I've told it to other people. I told it to Bud Skinner. Bless Bud Skinner. And he decided that randomly throughout the year, he was going to buy me random marshmallow peep stuff. And he did that for years and years and years. But it paints a picture of what I think that church can look like today. And I think that we can rush into church. I do that all the time. I know that there have been several occasions where Pastor Dave has been standing on stage watching the time countdown and hasn't seen me yet. And a little bit of panic probably starts to set in. But so we sometimes rush into church. Sometimes we'll sneak in the back, right? We'll try to sneak in and across and come out and sit in the back. We can try to sometimes make a dashing exit during prayer to try to get to lunch before the Nazarenes and the Baptists. But as I was on my way last Sunday here, on time, by the way, feeling pretty good, Amber and I get a coffee or go to Starbucks or Dunkin' Donuts or something usually every Sunday. And so one of the things that we kind of established as a family is that Sunday morning drive to church is a quiet time in the car. And we're listening usually to the Joy FM, or if there's a worship song that we're particularly into at that time, we're listening to that on the way. And we've tried to teach our kids the same, that we're preparing our hearts for worship before we get there. And so last Sunday when I was on my way to Starbucks, and I'm not embarrassed to say I get the girly strawberry pink drink, but Michelle Talon, who does the Sunday morning warm-up for worship, they call it, read this random scripture about Obed-Edom. And this thought started stirring in my brain about him living in the presence with God. And so I want to share some thoughts about that this morning. What does living in the presence of God really do? What does this passage have to say to us? And so with a few minutes this morning, I want to share some thoughts. So the first thing about living in the presence of God is that living in the presence of God ushers in worship. If you jump ahead a couple of verses, and you see it at the top, but you also see when David comes back to finally bring the ark back to Jerusalem, you see David's reaction, right? So in verse 14, you would see that David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might. And I think sometimes when we hear the word worship or we think about what worship is, and we've all been to worship concerts, we've been to worship seminars, we've been to teen events with worship, all these different things. And we can get these preconceived notions of what we think worship is based on when worship happens. And I think sometimes that we get it backwards. We assume sometimes that our worship is ushering in God so that at the end of the service, we can get to the prayer and the teaching of the sermon and of the word. But the real reality of true worship is that God was here preparing this place before we got here this morning, before the first person unlocked the door, turned the lights on, before we turned the air to what some people would think is a comfortable temperature. Before any of that happened, God was here in this place. You see, our worship is a humble response to the fact that God would choose to dwell with us. Psalm 63, 3 through 4 says, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Psalms 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I will praise him. Psalms 13:5-6, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. You see, worship is not just something that happens on Sunday morning. Worship is a way of living. Psalms 34:1 says, I will extol the Lord at all times, not on Sunday morning, not in the car on the way, but at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. You see, when we truly live in the presence of God, our life gets changed, and worship moves from a noun, something that's descriptive of at a person at a particular time or in a particular place or setting, and it becomes a verb. Worship becomes our heartbeat that drives us on. The thing that people look at, and when they see you, a life fully living in the presence of God, a life that is driven by constant worship, they look at you and say that there's something different. I can tell something's different about that person. And it can lead to prompting questions of what's different? How do I get there? So living in the presence leads us to worship. It is also something that cannot be taken lightly. In verse 6 of our text this morning, we read this. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark because the oxen had stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the Ark of the Covenant. If you're thinking of scripture, probably one of the more harder passages to swallow. If you think of this story, here's this guy, Uzzah, right? He was just trying to help the Ark get to where it was going, right? They took the Ark. They put it on a brand new cart. They got some great ox, I'm sure. And they're going, and we go over a speed bump. And what do you do when you go over a bump and you're carrying something? You steady it, right? Not an abnormal practice or abnormal thing to do. The first time I read this story, I don't remember where I was, but I was in Sunday school or a youth class or something along the lines. And I remember thinking about, like, how harsh is that? Like, same thing for Ananias and Sapphira. Like, how harsh was that to be struck down immediately for something? But if you go back a few verses before where we started reading this morning, you'll see that there's a little bit more to Uzzah's story, right? We talked about how he was the son of Abinadab, and when the ark was originally taken and brought back, it stayed in Abinadab's house for a little while. And Uzzah was his son. And so being his son and living in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant meant that you understood the rules, right? It didn't stay with you, right? He had obviously survived the length of time that the Ark was in his house. And so he knew you didn't touch it. He knew that it was a reverent article and it was the presence of God. And so he gave it the respect that it deserved. And he obviously survived and got to this point in his story. Now on the road again, bumpy terrain, and we read in the passage what happens. I think Uzzah fell prey to what is a rampant issue in the church today. Through all of the pandemic, the political turmoil, and just life, I think that we've gotten comfortable. And we don't take the presence of God as something as serious as it should be. We go through the motions. We do what feels comfortable for us because we have all of these different things in which we can stay connected to the body of Christ. If I wake up and, you know, don't feel like getting ready, you know, and I want to stay in my pajamas, I can watch online. Not that I'm knocking our online service, because I think it's a wonderful tool that we use. But God deserves our utmost, and his presence should draw us to him. While we've created all of these other ways for people to feel connected when you're sick, or if, you know, you're out of town and want to stay connected to your home church, or if you can't come out for health reasons, again, all those things are why we do our live streaming and why we try to do that with excellence, because we want to try to keep people connected that cannot be here. But when we use those things as a comfort or a safety net to not take being in the presence or being with him serious, then we're going to just rush past what God is trying to do for us. We spend too much time trying to figure God out as well. And it's not our place to try and figure him out. Job 11:7 says, "Can you fathom the mysteries of God?" Psalms 145:3, "His greatness no one can fathom." Isaiah 40:28, "His understanding no one can fathom." You see, the truth is that the more we try to figure out God, the further away he'll actually seem. Scripture tells us that his ways are higher than ours, than our own. So to try and figure God out means that we have to try and take the Almighty God who created the world, the universe, who makes all of this work, and we have to try to explain him in our limited skill sets and understanding. Yes, there are, the English language is robust, and you know, other languages have, you know, multiple descriptive words, and there's a lot in it. But if you think about comparing that to the Almighty God, we're really on uneven playing field here. How can we try to figure out God and explain him with our vocabulary when we can't even decide where to eat after church on Sunday sometimes? And when we think about that, it's kind of insulting for us to try to explain God. He doesn't need explaining. We can't make him more palatable, because all that's doing is helping us to feel more comfortable with something that we may not understand. Scripture is the tool in which we use to interpret God. I think sometimes in our effort to explain God or to make him more palatable or to make that loftiness of him feel more comfortable, we start to create different cliches and things to make us feel better. We start to say things like, "God doesn't give you more than you can handle." And I know you're probably looking at me going, what do you mean he doesn't do that? I've heard that my whole life. as if you're having a bad day or stub your toe, nothing else can happen because that's too much already. The scripture reads like this: God is faithful and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with your testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. This doesn't say that God doesn't give you more than you can handle. It says that God will not test you beyond your strength which God determines. And the testing provides you the way to endure it, which means you're going through it one way or the other, whether you like it or not. Living in the presence will allow God to provide you the strength to get through it. James 1 would go on to say, that's in 1 Corinthians 10:13, what I just read. James 1 would go on to say, count it a joy when you face trials. Now, I have never been one to go high-five someone who's going through a terrible experience in their life and say, this is exciting. But I think when we make so much of an effort to pigeonhole God into this flowery box, that if I'm having a bad day, he's not going to give me more than I can handle, or God's just going to like take away or divert, you know, something to somebody else who's having a better day, and I just won't have to go through those difficult times. We need to give God the full respect and reverence that he, the God who created the universe, deserves. And spend less time trying to make a more comfortable, more palatable version that helps us to feel better. Because I can tell you from life experience that there have been things that we have gone through as a family in our life that I wish would have just been taken away. And sometimes when we think, you know, when you get to that version, or you think that God's not going to give you more than you can handle, you then start to question of where was God in it? And the most difficult parts of our life that we have come through on the other side, we can now look back and say, he was right there, he was right there, and he was right there the entire time. And he gave us the strength that we didn't know we had at the time to endure and to get through it. True presence leads to worship. It can't be taken lightly. It's not something that we can just rush past and check off of our list. And true presence leads to blessing. In verse 10, we read, it starts with, he was not willing, talking about David, to take the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Lord, to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The Ark of the Lord remained in his house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Obed-Edom and his entire house were blessed the entire time the ark was going. It's not just mentioned here in this scripture, but if you go into other places too, it'll list his genealogy. While the ark was there, he had sons that were healthy who went on and had their own families, and his entire house was blessed. Him, his wife, his children, their children were blessed while the ark was living in his house. It was such a moving experience that as you read further on in the story and other accounts of this, you find out later on when Jerusalem becomes under attack later that they go and they steal some things that were under the care of Obed-Edom. And so remember, his house is not in Jerusalem because David didn't take it. So if things were later stolen from Obed-Edom's care, that means that he, when the ark left, went and followed the ark. It was such a moving experience that he wanted to be where it was. You see, when you have a true experience with God, you begin to see blessings and things come, and it changes who you are. Proverbs 10:22 says this: the blessing of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it. It means that when God blesses you, there is no reprisal. There is no, here's a blessing, but something else. God's blessings are a blessing, period, end of story. God's blessings are the purest expression of his love for us. Isaiah 1:19 says, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of this land. Blessings come by obedience. We must live a life after Christ so you don't have to be afraid of God. God wants to bless us. Isaiah 41 says, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, help you, uphold you. And what a beautiful picture that is. That the God of the universe would deem us worthy to dwell with us. And not just dwell with us now when we start singing, not just dwell with us when someone's preaching or reading scripture, not just in Sunday school, not just, you know, in the other times that we meet in care groups, but that he would come before, prepare this place for us so that we can experience his fullness. I was thinking this past weekend as I was preparing and trying to figure out where God was leading, and we had a memorial service for Frank yesterday, and there was this recurring theme that kept coming up. People that shared, it was amazing to me, some of the people that had come to pay their respects, and that they told the different places of how they met him. And I think there was only one guy who said he didn't like him at first, but that was because he hadn't met him, and it took a very short time for him to be won over. But there was this recurring, there was this recurring theme that after just a few short moments with him, that they could tell there was something different. One lady recalled having just met him getting on a tour bus, and she said she knew right away that he was a Christ follower. You see, Frank's life is the epitome of what it looks like to live in the presence of God. And anybody who knew Frank, and it was shared on several occasions, knew that he didn't take that walk with God lightly. Christ transformed his life. In so doing, Frank committed his life to God. And he was able to bless other people through him. And what a wonderful testimony of what that looks like, right? And I know that Frank wouldn't want the attention to be on him. He would want it to be on Christ and the resurrection and what God did for his life and all the ways that he blessed him. But it is a beautiful example, a legacy left behind that now his children take and pass to their children and grandchildren of what it looks like to live in the presence of God. Frank always gave people a question. That was another theme that came up yesterday. Always ask that probing question, that question that left you to think a little bit more. And so I have a question today. Are we living in the presence, or have we become content? And I'll leave you with this scripture. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 7. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the time that we have with you, for you being here, for your presence being with us this morning. And God, help us to take that question serious. God, are we truly living in your presence, or have we become content? And God, help us to run our race after the only prize that matters, life with you. Amen.